Anyway, thank you. Wasn't that so well done? It was very beautiful and well done. So very nice. And I appreciate the combination of instruments that were used to put that together. It all adds to it. So thank you very much for doing that. It does take some work. However, I'm sure it's the accumulation of years and years of practice in any case, and they probably do it a lot easier than some people, but it's very good. Thanks for doing that. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. We have a scripture that in one sense makes a very important point, stands out at this, and we ought to ask why he says this. Let's read it, however. First, chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. There is an obvious meaning here when you read verse 24. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. So he seems to tie in the fact of assembling together. There's a lot of things that can happen when you assemble together. And he says to consider one another whenever we do assemble. Stir people up to love and good works, of course, and exhort one another, especially as we see the day approaching. So even at that time, they were looking toward the day that would possibly come soon. That's how they saw it. That's how they understood it. God allowed his people at any time then to look forward to that day that it was when it was going to come. But why would someone forsake the assembling of themselves together? This is not a huge corrective point to the people who would normally assemble together. However, it is something he wants to caution them on in terms of a tendency that could take place. This is how it reads. Why would he do this? Is there a meaning for us, and what can we learn from them? Let me give you one possible scenario. Is that within the church, and we assume that this is in the church, because there were other assemblies, as I will explain in a moment, that within the church you had quite a variation of people attending with various practices and belief held over from the past, much that we don't have today. For instance, in the Jewish synagogue, it was the men who attended, and the women didn't, just like in they came and studied the holy books. And so you had something of a separation there. Not always, but at times you did. You had within the Christian church at the time, we had slave owners and their slaves sitting next to each other. That was quite interesting. Then you had Jews and Gentiles. And to the Jews, now this was a strange one, that the Gentiles then would be coming into their congregation and they would be fellowshipping with each other. And there were just a lot of differences in the way people would see things. And then, of course, you would have people who may have had different backgrounds, come from different stations of life, different countries, just plenty of differences that were taking place here. And somebody might say, I don't think I want to go with this group much anymore. They're not my kind, if I can put it so bluntly. Now, these are some of the possible scenarios that have been suggested as to why some may have been forsaking the assembling of themselves together. And not taking the positive view that if you did assemble, and as one should, you would have the ability to encourage people, to exhort people, to stir up people to love and to good works. A lot of very good and wonderful things would take place within an assembly. The word is episynagoge. Okay, it's like the same as synagogue, all right, but it was a little bit different. And So that of course, is an assembly, is what it means. The same word is used in some places. Let me just give you a couple of them here that we may not realize that it's used in this way. 2 Thessalonians 2:1, where he says, "Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you." There is a gathering together at a certain time. And we'll see this idea over and over again. God is going to gather his people. He does want them together. Let me just make this point really clear that we see in this. We don't want people out on their own. He doesn't want people simply out on their own. They've got to be together, and they've got to be together for some very good purposes as for what he's doing. Mark 13, verse 27. "And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect," it says, "from the four winds and from the farthest part of the earth and to the farthest part of the heavens." So here are people then who have been scattered over the centuries and who have died. And some, they don't even know each other. And now he's going to gather them together. This is something that's very powerful in the mind of God. And there, and it's used in many, many other places. I simply want to point out a couple to show this to you. So there's something very important to God about the gathering of his people and his children. In the Old Testament, there are holy convocations. Leviticus chapter 23, verses 1 and 2, for instance, and many other places, and where he speaks of his feast days, they are to gather. In fact, whenever we go to the feasts, we have a little gathering here somewhere about to invade us. When we first used the particular hall up in Lake Kiwana, we told them what it was for. I said, "Well, this is our annual Feast of Tabernacles, where we meet every year." And for some reason, whoever the officer was who did our booking for us always referred to our coming every year as our annual gathering, the way they put it. And it's still listed on the invoice this way: United Church of God annual gathering. So, okay, it's fine. It serves the purpose. But these were holy convocations back in the Old Testament. It's very important that the assembly of God be there. And in the holy convocations, God was there. He says, "I am there. I am with you in these convocations." That's why they were holy convocations, which tells us something, that's where he wants to be. He wants to be naturally with his people. And after 6,000 years then, he's going to gather them all together. And he is going to be with them. And that's, to God, is very important. Matthew 16, 18, "I will also say to you that you are Peter." Here is a scripture that we refer to quite often, that you are Peter, "and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The word is ekklesia. It's the way I think that's the Greek pronunciation. But do you know what that means? Assembly. Simply, it's what it means, assembly. It's come to mean, let's say, more of a religious assembly, but it does mean assembly. So it was his assembly. That's what he's referring to. It says, it's my church or my assembly, Jesus is saying, as if, and it's true, that all the other assemblies that were going on out here, and the Jews did have their assemblies, and which they met, but he's now saying, this is my assembly. This is not a Jewish assembly. It's not from the Jewish religion. It's not from anywhere else. And the Jews had departed somewhat from the true religion of God that was delivered to Moses. And so that was made apparent throughout the story of the Gospels. But this was his assembly. One could even say his synagogue, not the synagogue of the Jewish people. And so the time had come for God to call people unto Christ, that is, not just single people. And this is one of the reasons he sent him. Prior to this, in terms of salvation, there were is what I call the lone prophets, whom God chose. And he chose, they were being granted salvation. We know that these were men of faith, but they also, on top of that, had a job to do. So whenever they were called, they had a job to do. And for instance, Jeremiah had been chosen before he was born. But Jeremiah and also people like Ezekiel, in terms of sharing the whole promise of eternal life and of salvation and what they knew was to come, that they were pretty much on their own. Isaiah would say, "Who has believed our report?" Even Elijah, who we refer to, he said, "Look, I'm alone. I alone am here, you know, the only one serving you." And God says, "Well, not exactly. There are 7,000 you don't know about, but Elijah was the one." So for salvation was being offered, was given that as a prophet. Ezekiel preached a message that God told him before he even did that. "No one would listen to you, but do it anyway. How would you like that?" "I wouldn't like it if I came here and I looked out at you and said, none of you are listening to me." "But you are. I appreciate that. Look, you're very attentive." These men were the lone individuals, if I can put it that way, in that respect. The servants of God did not have the support of an assembly in the sense that you and I do today. In fact, they were at odds with, at times, and especially Ezekiel and Jeremiah were, while they had some people who believed them, they were, for the purpose of the general populace and the people that they talked to and warned, they were at odds with his own people. And we move up into the time of Jesus. Jesus even told his small flock to be careful how you operate in this world when taking the gospel message to it. In Matthew chapter 10, when he sent them out two by two, he told them this. He said, "I want you to be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." People are not what they say they are sometimes, or what they seem to be. You need to be really careful now. "Be wise as serpents, but harmless as doves." John the Baptist had his disciples, obviously a small group of disciples, some of which eventually became the disciples of Christ, and some immediately became disciples of Christ, some later. In Acts chapter 19, for instance, you had Paul running across a few of John's disciples, and they got to talking and found out, "Wait a minute, there's more to this baptism." He said, "Have you been baptized?" "Yeah, but we haven't even so much as heard the Holy Spirit." "What is that?" And so they had to explain it to them. And then they were rebaptized and baptized then into something else, which brings up the whole idea of the church. What is the church then? Those disciples never so much as heard of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of John, as we see in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he says, "I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance." So there was a baptism. It was a baptism unto repentance. That is, a person had decided they were going to change their ways, and they were going to be cleansed through the waters of baptism. This was playing off of what the Jews did anyway. We were in Beth Shean, which were some of the ruins in Israel, not too far from the Jordan River itself. And the ruins showed a lot of steps going down to a pool. There wasn't any water in it then, of course, where the Jews would go down and submerge themselves. Nobody baptized them. They just submerged themselves completely in water and purified themselves in that way before they went to the synagogue. Sometimes they would do it two and three times a week. Just to do that, we understand, as Paul would make the point later, there is only one baptism, not going and getting washed all the time or being purified through a series of various rituals that occurred all the time. because once you're baptized into Christ or by Christ or in the name of Christ, that's it. You don't do it again, because that's the one. But John says this: I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So now we have something really powerful here. He's going to do something different. And his winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather the wheat into his barn, but he will burn up the chaff with the unquenchable fire. And so Jesus said some of his final words to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 19. He said this: Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So he had a reason for using the name, or saying the Holy Spirit here. This is not a Trinitarian concept, by the way. Most people say you can't really tie it to that. But as opposed to John then baptizing for repentance of sins, not only within Jesus were people baptized for the remission of sins upon repentance, but they were baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So they were inducted into something totally different. Jesus would even call it his assembly. Those who were inducted then into this very special category of people who would be called, and they would become a member of his body through the receiving of the Holy Spirit. So that was involved, and that term was used in the baptism. So there is something special we all share. Very important to understand that. So when he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, whenever you assemble with people who have experienced this and have gone through this, you are sharing something so special that you do not and you cannot share with anybody else unless they have experienced exactly the same thing. So this is the idea that we need to consider when we talk about the assembly and then forsaking the assembly. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 1. So let me say, what we share is of God. It's not something that you and I choose to do. We don't choose to become a member. So I want to join your church. You can't join the church. You got to be put into it, and you are inducted into it through the process that we just spoke of here, and being baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So he says, Philippians 2 and verse 1, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So fellowship of the Spirit, and the kind of fellowship that he's speaking of here, it's the same word, and we'll see this word over and over again, called koinonia, then, which has to do with fellowship, or a sharing, or a communing with other people. So he speaks about fellowship of the Spirit. Now, let's consider this just for a moment. This is not a fellowship based upon who I like to be with. It's not someone who I think, well, this is my best friend. You know, some people like to have best friends a lot. All right, I guess that's okay. Nothing necessarily against that. People who have like personalities, they have the same things they enjoy and they like to go. We like to go to ball games. I like tennis. I like this, I like that. So they're friends, and they do these sort of things, and they're similar in some ways. That's not what this is. This is fellowship of the Spirit that he speaks of here. He says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. He is not saying that you have to have the same personality or the same likes and dislikes. He's not saying that at all. This is not what it's about. He doesn't say you have to have the same colored skin as I do. He's not saying that either, if I can just say that. But he is saying this, that you ought to be like-minded in the ways of God, of course, the same love based upon the fact that, okay, what the love that we have received, each of us have received individually from God through Jesus Christ. And we understand that, well, everybody has received that, and on the same basis. And as we'll see that over and over again, this is what's being said. Being of one accord and of one mind. In other words, you have the same purpose. You're walking the same path spiritually. You have the same goals in life in terms of what you're trying to be and trying to become. These are important things that would comprise fellowship of the Spirit, as he calls it here. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All right, so they had to agree to something here in the way and what they would do, and looking forward to the power from which they would be imbued on high. As he said, says, wait in Jerusalem for this to take place, he told them. And so they had to be with one accord. They had to agree. Well, okay, this is what he said to do. We're going to do what he says. We're going to wait. We don't know when it's going to come. But they had to be in one accord, in agreement as to why they were there, the purpose that they were there for, and they knew something very important was going to happen. That's what the one accord means. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Now, when you do that, that means you should be able to, when the person opens and closes in prayer, we have right here in services, that we're able to say, amen. We agree to it. And so that we should be in one accord in that way. And so they did. They continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with Mary and with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers and so on. And so they weren't in one accord before, but now they are in one accord. They realized who Jesus really was, his brothers, his sisters, and everything. His mother already did. But we know back in the Gospels, they didn't really accept him for who he claimed himself to be. Now, the sharing that we do, or the fellowship that we have, has a very sound and wonderful basis that we need to consider. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 9. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. Let's go there, because this is a lot of this is about the church. And matter of fact, it is a book that Paul wrote to depict, to describe the church in so many of its different facets. So, but let's read here Ephesians 3, 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery. That's the way he calls it. So if you've been called, there is a fellowship that you share. We're all in the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. So we are, we have been brought into this fellowship, this mystery, as it were, that has been hidden. So now we know. And so I would expect this. If I have a relationship with you within the church, I would say you are a person with whom I share that same fellowship of the mystery. That's the basis on which I operate with you. I would have to assume that you know this. And so this goes quite deep. as to why I would have a relationship with you, and you would have a relationship with me, and you would have a relationship with each other. To the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church, he says. The church, that is the church that Jesus began. To the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. So the principalities and powers in the heavenly places or heavenly realm has to do with the angelic realm. And he says that, and we have other places where we understand where the angels are actually looking into such a salvation. Now, this is both good and bad angels. They don't understand what's going to happen. The good angels have a whole much better idea of it, of course, because they're cooperating completely with God. But they're wondering, here, created beings who are perfectly created, who will live forever, are trying to figure out how it is that God is going to take humans then and bring them to the point where he can entrust them with eternal life and make them the very children of God forever and ever. How can he possibly do this? And after all, they've sinned. You know, how is this going to happen? And how is he going to ensure the fact that they will always, always be faithful to him, unlike their other co-created, is that the right word, beings who disobeyed God? And he says, all right, how's this all going to happen? Let me tell you something. The angels are watching this. They're going to say, how can this happen? They're all for it. Don't worry. They're in agreement with it. They're following God's plan. They want to see it happen. But how this is going to happen, God has got this worked out. And he says in verse 11, very important point, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So we share the same purpose. So when I talk to you, you talk to me, we talk to each other. We understand we're walking the same path. We have, there's a place we're going. We're all going in the same direction. We all want to achieve the same thing. We have to accomplish the purpose of God that he has held out for us. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. I don't want to belabor the point here, but I think it's really important to understand this, that I have to assume that in my discussions with you, your discussions with me, your discussions with each other, that everybody has that same access with confidence through faith in him, not because you have some inside track because of who you might be, or that you might be better, or you might be more important, or you might have a better lineage, or better this, or better that, or how we want to see ourselves. He says, we're here for one reason. It was done through Jesus Christ, and you can't get outside of that. Once you do, then it's going to be kind of hard to have that same type of fellowship because it's on a different basis. So why do we have our fellowship with each other? Is it because we're all so likable to each other? All right. Or is it because we understand that you rest on and you stand on, if I can put it that way, on in your faith in Jesus Christ, and you are accepted by him? What right do I have to say I cannot accept you? We're going to read a little bit later on where he says to receive such a person. And the person may be full of flaws and problems and difficulties. He said to receive such a person. We have this instruction in the New Testament. I appreciate Derek's very, very good and very insightful sermonette on respect. It so ties in with what we're saying here. Therefore, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. He says, we're all in the same boat. We're all going to the same place. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. They don't know that they can be a part of this, but one day they will. A lot of what we're doing today, of course, has to do with what is going to happen in the future. And so we have to continue to do that. And he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. Okay, let me just make the point once again that whenever we have our discussions, I don't want to be labored with the idea that you're trying to pull something over on me because you think you're better, more powerful, you got more strength, more intelligence, more this or more that. Forget it. That's not why. All right. What does he say here? That he has granted us, that means he's given us as a gift, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. So, if you show a certain amount of strength, something which I would hope that we would all fully appreciate, we understand this. It's not your strength. It comes from somewhere else. We're not going, don't worry, the Church of God, we do have a way of not giving each other a lot of glory, do we? We do that. Rightly so. But we give the glory to God. This is his strength. And if he has given you strength and you are victorious and successful in the ways of God and in fulfilling his purpose, that's something for us to really rejoice in. However, if you came along and said, well, you don't really understand who I am, you know, thinking that you're trying to hold out yourself as some really important person, who does that impress? Doesn't impress God. It's not going to impress us either. You're here, and in our relationship with each other, our fellowship with each other, our love for each other is based upon something other than that. In fact, God has called you. You have submitted yourself to that call, and you are growing and developing in that calling that he has given you, and he has called us into that fellowship of the Spirit. Now that's pretty strong. You ever lose what was once one time a best friend? Has that ever happened to you? It's happened to me. I said, oh, the person, yeah, I thought we were really tight, you know, I thought it was really great. All of a sudden this guy turns on you and he goes off to somebody else. And girls don't do that. Look, what's it based on? It's based on the fact that you have been accepted by Jesus Christ. His strength dwells in you. He's the one who called you. He's the one then that has put you on the same footing and the same basis as everybody else here in the room. I think that is the strongest and the best possible basis for a relationship that you can possibly have. That's it. Okay, and we can't get into the fact whether I like the person or don't like the person or his personality stinks or whatever we might say. You know, we might have a lot of other things we might say. Look, this is what counts right here. And this is not something you give up on with a person, as we're going to see. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, being rooted and grounded in love. Human love will let you down. God's love will sustain you and sustain all of us together as an assembly, that we may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Why, what a wonderful purpose to have. And our relationship then has all of this as a part of who and what we are through Jesus Christ. It's absolutely wonderful. And this, if you understand this, Yeah, you might be offended at what somebody does, but you don't walk away. But other people have walked away. How strong was this? It's simply a point that I throw out here to ask us to consider. Now to him who was able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us, even to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Go back all the way to the beginning of the church. The people who are called in, we have a unity with them on the same basis that we might have a unity with each other right now. Go back as far as you want to. That's the basis of it. That's the founding of it. So this is something we share. The mystery, as he said, from the beginning of the ages that was hidden. The eternal purpose, we share that. We have boldness and access to him with confidence. We share this. These are important things, that so important that we share. All right. And you don't know what to talk about after church? Sorry, I hope you don't mind I threw that out. this is important. This is important here. What's the most important thing to you? What is the bind? What binds us together? Our discussions with each other as we fellowship should take on a form, very simply, as he's already stated, in the form of an exhortation, in the form of encouragement, in the form of stirring one another to love and to good works. Why? For the reasons that we're enumerating right here. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16, this point, once again, is made over and over again. We normally read this during the Passover. However, let's read it now, once again. The cup of the blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Communion, you know what that word is? Koinonia. Same as fellowship. Okay? Communion. We use the word community. Nothing wrong with that. I know people in the world use the community in the sense of a global community. Well, we're in a global community. It doesn't matter who you are, what you believe, or anything like that. We're going to have a global community. Like the Olympics. We're a global community. Whoa, wait a minute. This is a lot more than that. This is the communion of the blood of Christ. The community we have is based on this. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now, we go through this at Passover each year to discuss what this really is all about. The blood of Christ, what does it do? All of us are forgiven on exactly the same basis as everybody else here. Nobody is forgiven easier than somebody else. Or we're based upon, naturally, our repentance. But it's the same shed blood of Christ that it takes to forgive you as it takes to forgive the person next to you. And we understand the body of Christ, that it was broken for us. Once again, we rely upon that. For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He says, you got to eat from that table. All of us eat from the same table. And we take from the same tray the wine that represents the blood of Jesus Christ. So, community, if I can put it that way, that we might have here in the church, assembly that we might have right here in the church, the fellowship of the Spirit is based on this. Okay, we ought to let this sink in just a bit. This is powerful stuff here and transcends anything else that might occur, that might happen. This is very, very powerful. So it's not whether you like the person. It's not whether you have similar likes or dislikes. It doesn't matter whether your personality is the same or different from the other person's. It's because it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It's got nothing to do with that. It's because You share something far deeper than any of this. It is the mind of God. It is the fellowship of the Spirit. And it is done on the basis of the blood and the broken body of Jesus Christ. So there is something here that we share with each other that is not shared, and it cannot be shared with anybody else. So I can have this conversation with you on this basis, but I cannot have this conversation with somebody else who doesn't understand this. Okay? Now, and this, of course, is what causes us to stick together. Malachi chapter 3, verse 16. Let's continue the idea here and see what he has to say. Then those, Malachi 3:16, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. God made us to communicate. And the Lord listened and heard them. Well, this is amazing. There is a kind of communication that we can have with each other based on the right thing, where the Lord listens. The Lord is there. He is with his people. He is among his people. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and those who meditate on his name. So we have people here now who are really into this. You know, they meditate on his name. That is what they were in. Remember, you're baptized into the name. You're inducted into the name, the realm, as it were, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So I read that, I'm sorry, verse 17. They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts. Wow. And of course, that's what the gathering is all about. He is going to gather those who are his. On the day that I make them my jewels, I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between the righteous and the wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve him. Now, we have to do this as a matter of course, as we talk, as we discuss things as to how we're going to function and operate as a spiritual body in this world. We have to be able to discern this. It didn't say judge, you know, in the sense of condemn. It said discern. That's a very important idea. But if we can speak to one another, and it's so important that we do communicate to one another on this level. Okay, on this level. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 18. But if he will not hear, this is about the church now. This is the second time Jesus speaks specifically about the church. Matthew 16 was the other place. Now here is Matthew 18. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. We're not interested in gossip. Okay, we're not interested in what we think or what somebody else thinks. If there is an offense that has taken place, there's a way that it has to be established and resolved. If he refuses to hear, tell it to the church, the assembly. But if he refuses even to hear the church, meaning once again the assembly, or let's say those responsible within the assembly to do so, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So you can be a discerner of people, and you can make a judgment if necessary. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are what? Gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Let me just make a point here, that the gathering together and the agreement of minds according to the Spirit and the Word of God, the two great convicting agents of God, Spirit and the Word of God, then whenever that you agree in this way, he says, there I am in the midst of them. Okay. To have people to be led by Jesus Christ in the Spirit. To have that strong bond with each other in and through the Spirit. To have the like-mindedness through the Word of God and conforming to that Word. And when people can be gathered together, not in disagreement, but in agreement, then it is a wonderful thing for God. Let me just say that. I really hope we grasp that point. It is such a wonderful thing for that, of course, to occur when people do that. I can show you examples. Acts 13, for instance, when there were prophets and teachers who were gathered together in Antioch, and they fasted and they prayed, obviously wondering, well, what do we do? Where do we go? What do we do now? And the Holy Spirit said, how did the Holy Spirit say? The Holy Spirit simply led them to understand is what had took place. It wasn't a voice necessarily. Send Saul and Barnabas out to do the work in that part of the world which had not been done. And so that happened. They weren't trying to be better and more important than anybody else. It's simply that they were wondering, well, where do we go? What do we do? And then to be in agreement through the Holy Spirit, to agree upon a plan, a procedure, is such a wonderful thing in the eyes of God. He steps in, he makes it known, he operates then through his Spirit within those people. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians 4, verse 11. He himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. All right, this is within the spiritual body of the church. They have certain functions within, and we mainly see pastors and teachers now. Are there prophets? I have no idea. Maybe when they start prophesying, you'll know. but these are not necessarily apostles and prophets, certainly not elected by people. That's not the way that works. Evangelists appeared to be selected and ordained as such. Pastors and the teachers, were they pastors too? I don't know. A lot we don't know about it. For the equipping of the saints, of the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We, of course, ask the question, what is the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the spiritual body of Christ, not the name of an organization. But I'll tell you what, those who are of the Spirit will somehow be able to know who are the others of the Spirit, if it is the true Spirit. And these are the ones you would fellowship with. And you would then so organize yourself to do what has to be done. And of course, in the process, you ask God to lead you and guide you in that. Equipping the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, the whole purpose, for the edification, the building up, till we all come to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is not something that you do sitting out by yourself. You need to think about that one. Well, I just won't go today. Why? Oh, I just don't feel like it. There's some people who might be there that I don't get along with. Whoa, wait a minute. We got the whole wrong idea. I think you can see that by now. That's not the direction we're going. The only way you can do any good, you've got to be a part of the assembly. And there's a direction that we're headed. And so you agree on that. You work toward that. You talk about that. It's a part of your communication. And it's something that Christ and God the Father are so exhilarated by whenever his children talk about what does God want us to do? Where does he want us to go? What does he want us to understand? And can we get there? And then you talk about it amongst yourselves, and you move in this area of knowledge, that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by this trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love. Now, if you've got to speak the truth to somebody, you do it in love, naturally. May grow up into all things unto him who is the head, Christ. So, is anybody here trying to get somebody else to be like them? Well, you do follow a person. As Paul said, you follow me as I follow Christ. Here's the one to whom we follow. And once again, we have a good solid basis and a foundation for growth. Then if that's where we're going, from whom the whole body, now the whole body, not part of it, the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Anytime we promote ourselves, or somehow we have a sore head over the fact that we didn't get what we thought we should get, or whatever it is, we're not promoting growth. We're not edifying the body. We're trying to edify ourselves. Everything is done for the building up of the body. Everything we do should be for the building up of each other. When 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Let's move through these points I want to bring to you. If we walk in the light as he is the light, we have fellowship with one another. It should be paramount. We walk in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We go back to the fact that the basis of why I'm here and why you're here, every one of us are here, is because we have come to understand we are sinners in need of forgiveness through the blood and the life and death of Jesus Christ. That's it. That's the bottom line. Now, James 5, verse 9. Do not grumble against one another. How easy it is to do that. Brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. So you don't want to be judged. It's all too easy to be judged by God if we condemn somebody else. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. You have heard the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. It's not how bad Job was or what he did. That's not what he's saying. He said Job endured. He persevered, and he saw what God intended right from, he saw that. He came to grasp this better than any of the other players in his story. He said, but above all, brethren, do not swear, neither by heaven or by earth or with any other earth oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. All right, what he said is, you don't judge a person. Well, I know why you're sick. You know, that's not what he said. You don't take that approach. It's a matter of mercy here. The prayer of faith will save the sick, it says. And we do have to live by faith. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. What a wonderful thing. James 5:16, confess your trespasses to one another. Why don't we do this? Well, people will remember them. I'm going to be judged. Whoa, wait a minute. Pray for one another, it says. I think that's what we ought to do. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He prayed earnestly. You know, that I like that. Elijah, he was just like us. He wasn't any better. He wasn't any worse in terms of human nature and what he had to deal with. Everybody has to deal with the same thing. The way God helps us, he helps us all in the same way. Okay? No partiality, no difference. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain. It did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. What he's simply showing is that your prayers can be answered in spite of the fact that we got a nature that's not all that good sometimes. But we go to God for mercy and grace. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth. Now he adds, he tacks this onto it, but it's a similar idea. And someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. How are you going to turn somebody from sinning or to really desire to change their lives unless you're prepared to assemble, unless you're prepared to engage with that person? And there is an encouragement, not looking for solutions. Sometimes we tell each other our problems, and sometimes, you know, we get a lot of solutions and a lot of preaching. Okay, why don't you say, you know, I'll certainly pray for you. It's one of the most important things we can know, is that people are praying for us, and that people understand, isn't it? You want people to understand. First Corinthians 11:17. Now, you and I know the Corinthians were a real case in point here. But they had to get past some things. Now, in giving these instructions, I do not praise you, since you come together not for the better, but for the worse. You mean they assembled and it wasn't for the best? That's what he's saying. For first of all, when you come together as a church, the assembly, I hear there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. Some people were using the church as their own playground in order to try to promote themselves. This is basically what was happening. He says, look, this is not on in the body of Christ. Everybody is the same. They're here for the same reasons, and they're all going in the same direction to the same place. That's how he understands it. And so our relationship with each other should take on that nature when we, in our understanding. There must be factions among you, that those who are approved may be recognized among you. You know, whenever there are factions, there are some people who really come out well, because they're not going to get involved in the factions. They're not going to try to, well, what can I get out of this? Some people really play the politic. Well, look, this is not what he wants you to do. And then there were, that was taking place. Therefore, when you come together in one place, it's not to eat the Lord's Supper. For eating, one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. What, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Do you despise the church of God? shame those who have nothing. What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. They were going counter to the whole purpose of the assembly. Purpose of the assembly is to exhort and to encourage each other. That was the purpose of it. And what they were doing ran counter to that purpose. I received from the Lord, which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this in remembrance of me, he says. Jesus Christ. We don't do this because of who we are. It has absolutely nothing to do with it. The same manner he took the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes." You know, there's nobody here died for anybody else yet. You might say, well, that's kind of obvious, isn't it? Well, I think this is kind of what he's saying here. Who is the one who did this? Who's the one who should be glorified? Who is the reason as to why we're here? Who did this? Who should have the glory in every step of the way? Who should be receiving the praise? Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. There is nothing that can be more supreme or exalted in what has been actually done for us through the grace of God as the body and the blood of the Lord. Let us never be guilty of that. Verse 33, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." Wait for one another. All of this that they were doing, who they thought, or they were discriminating because of their attitude of their own self-importance, he says, you're violating the very Passover itself. And he uses that as an example. I want to go to Romans 15. Let me conclude with a couple of scriptures here. Romans 15, 1. I said I would cover this particular point. "We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus." Why would you be patient with somebody else? The only way is if you understood that God was patient with you. "And that you may with one mind and with one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And this really puts it back on the same footing. "Therefore, receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. And I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made to the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy, as it is written, 'For this reason I will confess your name among the Gentiles, and I will sing to your name.'" And he was offering the same mercy, the same grace, the same kindness to the Gentiles. That could have been a problem with a lot of people, and it was. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, you Gentiles. Loud him, you peoples. And again, Isaiah says, there shall be a root of Jesse who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. And in him, the Gentiles shall hope. How wonderful it is for someone who never knew God to have hope. Not to be looked down upon because, well, you didn't know God. That's too bad. You weren't given this. But now they do. And now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace and believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. All right, so we begin to see then that the fellowship and the assembly and the community, as we read it here, some of the foundational principles that causes it to operate and function the way God wants it to. 1 Thessalonians 5, I'm going to finish off here in just a second. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 14. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. And so on. Wonderful instruction, isn't it, when you see it in this way, as to how the assembly of the church should be a glory to God and your part in it, and as we certainly communicate with each other and talk with each other and we have the same love for each other, all based on the same thing. Hebrews chapter 11 in conclusion. Sorry, 12 it is. What have we come to then? Verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. So important for the firstborn to have this. The firstborn will be doing this in the next age. Just what we're talking about here today. We're going to bring people together. And we're going to bring them together to know God. Who are registered in heaven and the judge of all to the spirits of just men made perfect. Everybody who has lived in this world that God has called have to have their character and their spirits made just. And we do so as we live, and as we fellowship, and as we commune with each other in and through the Spirit of God. Thank you.